God's good. Worship team, thank you for leading us in praise and worship today. I think we touched the Holy of Holies right there toward the end. That was good. Hallelujah. Just want to pray over your offerings and tithe, your finances, before we get into the message. You know, one of the stories I really love in the Bible is when Jesus took one boy's small lunch, and he blessed it, he broke it, and multiplied it, and fed. It says 5,000 men plus their wives and children, maybe up to 20,000 people. Jesus fed with one small boy's lunch. It was the power of multiplication. And I was just thinking this morning, some of you might be, and I know I'm in this situation from time to time, you look at your resources, and then you look at the need, and it feels like your resources are not big enough to meet the need. And what are you going to do? Well, that scripture encourages us to do something very, very powerful, and that is get your resources in the hands of Jesus. When you get your resources in the hands of Jesus, he can bless them, he can multiply them to meet every need, no matter what that need is. I'm sure many of us have been in that situation where it seems like there's more month left over at the end of the money. You ever been there? And maybe you get a budget out and you pencil it out and you got your income and you got all of your expenses. And when you total all it up, there's more expenses there than there is money. You go, Lord, what's going to happen? Well, we need to get the resources in the hands of Jesus. Let him bless it. Let him multiply it. How do you get your resource in the hands of Jesus? Well, I think number one, you got to trust him. Number two, bring that portion that belongs to him. Scripture says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and then he will what? He'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you you are unable to contain. That's how you get your resources into the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are still in the multiplying business. When it comes to our finances, you are the God who's more than enough. You're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And Lord, you said if you take care of the little sparrows, how much more valuable are we? You said don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear or drink or where you're going to live or money for gas and food and all the expenses that come along our way. Don't worry about it, you said. So Lord, help us to trust you, to get our resources in your hands and watch you multiply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I actually just want to share some prayers of children before I get into my message. There was a mom who had been teaching her three-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, they would just go over and repeat. And finally, the daughter decided it was time to go solo. She knew that prayer well enough, so mom listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. Finally, she said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen." Then there was another youngster who was overheard praying the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Howard is his name." And then there was a four-year-old who prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Just out of the mouth of babes. That's wisdom. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who come along and put trash in our baskets. How many know what's going to happen? Then a little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time, just like I am." And then finally, a Sunday school teacher asked her little children as they were on the way to church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And one bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." I hope that's not the case here today. Hallelujah. I'm going to send you the wake-up angels to go wake you up. You go to sleep. Now, I figure if people sleep at church, they're really tired and they need the rest, so I don't bother them. Well, one chilly afternoon in November 1941, there was a woman named Ann White who who was attending college in Massachusetts, she found an odd letter in her mailbox. The letter had two questions. Number one, do you like crossword puzzles? Number two, are you engaged to be married? Similar letters were sent all over to thousands of young women all over the United States during that season, asking the same questions. And if they responded yes to liking crossword puzzles and no to being engaged, then they were offered a chance to train for a secret career, breaking codes for the United States Army or Navy during World War II, code breakers. So more than 10,000 American women were trained as code breakers during the military, during World War II. And these women would intercept radio messages and they would type them out and study those. And they were trained to identify and discover secret messages that were embedded in those transmissions, messages that most, the untrained eye would not be able to see. It took a lot of patience, took a lot of diligence, but they were able to crack several of those codes that led to major victories during World War II and eventually led to an American victory overall in that world. Now, we've been talking about tuning into God's voice. God is not sending secret messages, but often he speaks in ways that we don't automatically identify. Because it's not like you and I. We hear each other with our ears, speak with our audible voices, but God is speaking all the time. I think we've established that over the last number of weeks as we looked in this topic. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd, and he speaks to his sheep, and his sheep, will hear his voice, they will listen, and they're not going to follow anybody else. So this morning, I want to give us eight ways. I'm probably going to finish this series today, but eight ways that God does speak to us, God will speak to us, and we need to learn how to identify all these different ways that God can speak to us. Number one, God can speak through circumstances. Circumstances. Now, this is not in order of importance, by the way. Just a random order. God can speak in circumstances. You know, God spoke to Jonah with his voice, but Jonah did not heed the voice of God, and so God had to use some circumstances, right? I mean, he was tossed overboard during a storm. That's a circumstance. He was swallowed up by a large fish. Another circumstance. God was trying to get his attention. God was trying to speak to him. Finally, Jonah got the message. So listen, we need to examine our circumstances and ask if God is wanting to speak to us through those circumstances. In fact, I encourage you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, what's happening in my life right now? Think about it. Just pause for a moment. What's happening in my life right now? What's happening in my finances? What's happening in my relationships? What's happening in my job or in my health? And then question number two, what is the Lord telling me through those circumstances? Is he trying to convey a message to me? And I've missed it in all the different ways that maybe he's communicated already. And so he's using circumstances to try to get that message across. You know, over the years, one of the ways that God speaks to me through circumstances, and frankly, most of the time he uses other ways, or at least I hear him in other ways that we're going to address. But there are times when God, maybe I've been dull of hearing, and God has had to use circumstances to communicate. And one of those circumstances is when things start to go awry in my finances. The finances dry up. All of a sudden, the bills begin to pile up. The stress involving finances begins to build up in my life. And when that happens, guess what? I start listening. I mean, I'm tuning in. I'm asking God, what's going on here? You said that you're my provider, that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. I'm not really experiencing that. Are you trying to say something to me through these circumstances? Maybe you've got some relationship problems going on and God's trying to talk to you through those circumstances. And maybe you've been blaming your friend or blaming your spouse for everything that's been going on. And God is wanting you to examine what's going on in your life, or maybe what your part is in the situation. You know, there were some kids that were visiting their grandparents, and the children began to recognize that grandpa took a nap every afternoon on the couch about the same time. And one day they decided to pull a little prank. And so they got some Limburger cheese, which you know is probably some of the stinkiest cheese on the planet. And while he was deep in sleep, and he slept a real deep sleep, they spread some of that Limburger cheese on his mustache. And when he woke up, he sniffed and he said, "Oh man, this room stinks." And so he got up and he went into the kitchen and he sniffed in there and said, "Man, the kitchen stinks." Finally, he said, "I'm going outside." He went outside and started sniffing and go, "Oh my goodness, the whole world stinks." You might be thinking your friend or spouse is stinking up your relationship, but maybe the problem is right under your nose. Yeah. You might have some stinky attitudes that are smelling up the place, and God is wanting you to deal with that. And so the circumstances are speaking to you. God is speaking to you. Well, can you say amen? Or you can't say amen, say oh me. So number two, here's the second way that God speaks to us. God can speak to us through wise counsel. Wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." The Bible says that sometimes your very best plans can fail because you did not seek out wise counsel. Scripture says that. I mean, no matter how smart you are, how experienced you are, there are situations that there's blind sides that you have. You don't see the whole picture. Everyone has blind sides, amen? So we need godly, mature people who will speak the truth into our life and maybe shed some information, shed some light about the situation that we are not necessarily seeing. Everyone needs people in their life that can give them wise counsel, amen? These are people who love you enough to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. These are people who are willing to push past your defenses, come on, push past your excuses and speak the truth in love because they love you. Hallelujah. Let's say Proverbs says, "The wounds of a friend are faithful." Amen. It's better to be wounded by a friend than get all kinds of flattery by an enemy. So we need the truth. Make sure, by the way, that you're getting wise counsel. You're seeking out the right people to get counsel. I hope you're not going to Mr. Google for counsel. I hope you're not going to Facebook or Instagram or any of the other social medias to get your wise counsel when it comes to major decisions in your life. Go to godly, mature people. Now listen, wise counsel is not a matter of personal opinion. It's truth that aligns with the principles of God's word. So you need to find people who understand the word of God. They're tapped in and tuned in to the Holy Spirit. And when they speak, they are speaking, as Peter said, as the oracles of God. Amen. And here's another thing about wise counsel. We're not asking the counsel to hear God for us. We're actually asking wise counsel to confirm what we believe God's already spoken in our own spirit. We've prayed. We sought the Lord. We're not going around, "Hey, tell me what God's telling me. You know, give me direction for my life." No, we are taking the time to seek God, get on our knees and pray and try to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in us. But when we feel like we have a direction, then we're going to the wise counsel. We're bouncing that off and we're getting that insight. We're getting their insight. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. Now, you still got to weigh all the counsel. And then bottom line, you got to go with what you feel like the Holy Spirit's directing. But please listen to wise counsel. An example of wise counsel is found in Exodus 18. Moses is leading 2 million people, led them out of Egypt, leading through the wilderness. And about that time, somewhere along the lines, Jethro, his father-in-law, comes for a visit. And while he's there, he observes a day in the life of Moses. Here's a typical day in the life of Moses. He gets up early, he sits on a chair, and he judges all the people, every situation, every dispute, every offense, every problem that they have. 2 million people now. They're coming to Moses. And the scripture says from early morning till late at night, The people come to him one by one, and he hears their cases. He makes a judgment, makes a ruling. He's teaching them the law so that hopefully they can start to figure this out themselves. And then by the end of the day, he goes home, and I'm sure he just crashes out and gets up the next day and begins the whole scenario over again. And Jethro observes this. Father-in-law observes this. And he realizes that, man, this is not good. Listen, Moses is pastoring a church of 2 million people, and he personally, individually, is taking care of all the problems, doing all the teaching, resolving all the disputes, doing all the counseling. I mean, it's good stuff, but the problem is he is on a fast track to burnout, and the people are not going to get the ministry they need, and Jethro is wise enough to see this and observe this, and so he gives some counsel to Moses. Here it is, Exodus 18, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people that come to you, you're going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." So he went on to say, you got to be the Lord's representative before the people. Teach them the decrees and instructions. Show them the way they are to live. Then verse 21, he says, "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all the people will go home satisfied." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Amen? That actually has become a very popular management principle that they call the Jethro principle. And it's this whole idea of delegating authority. The whole idea that no leader is capable of doing everything, and every leader has to understand their limitations, understand their boundary, and begin to identify other leaders that they can begin to delegate some of those responsibilities to. Now, this is one of the reasons that we have small groups. You know, studies have shown, and there's been many, many studies like this over the years, that a pastor can only pastor about 50 to 60 people individually, personally, and do it effectively. You know what I mean? There's more than 60 people here, right? Is there more than 60 people here? There is. And there's more than 60 people in the church. Not everybody that's in the church is here today. So 50, 60 people, that's all that I can personally pastor in terms of effectively reaching you, counseling you, helping you when you're going through situations. So what needs to happen? Well, we need to delegate authority. We need to find other leaders. We need to raise up leaders. That's why we have small groups, folks. That's why we have small groups. That's why we train and identify leaders who will step into that role and say, "I am willing to lead groups of 8, 10, 12 people in my home on a weekly basis." And what happens is those folks literally step into the role of lay pastor, lay leaders. And those leaders, those small group leaders begin to, if you're in that group, they begin to know you more than probably I do, more than anybody else. They understand the problems that you're going through. They're there to help you. They're there to counsel you. If you're going through a difficult situation, man, they'll pick up the phone and encourage you. Man, it's just a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, one of the best things you could do for yourself is get in small groups. And we're going to have sign-ups coming up about mid-September. And really, one of the best things you could do for me is to get in small groups. Why? Because I know that you will be pastored effectively and efficiently. Amen? You still out there? You gone home? So back to Jethro, just one more important principle that we find in verse 24. So Jethro gives all of this advice, and then verse 24 says this, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. That's too good to read one time. Moses listened to his father-in-law and he did everything he said. You know, it doesn't do much good to get wise counsel if you are not going to heed the advice. If you think you got a better idea and I don't need that, I'm doing okay by myself, I got a better idea. You know, Moses could have ignored Jethro's principle. Listen, I'm the man here. I'm the man with the staff. I'm the man that parted the Red Sea. I don't need my father-in-law giving me advice. He could have taken that route. But if he did, he would have crashed and burned at some point. Physically, emotionally, he would not have been able to stand the strain of that very much longer. Proverbs 12:15 says something very insightful. It says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to counsel. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to counsel. Fools are not going to consult anybody for advice. They're just not. That's the nature of a fool, is they're not going to seek out advice from anybody. They're in control. They're going to do exactly what they want to do, and that's it. I don't need any outside information. So basically, you're wasting your time to ever give advice to a fool. Don't even bother. On the other hand, the wise listen to advice. They seek out advice. They recognize their limitations, their blind spots. And listen, they're eager to get the perspective of wise people around them. Do you hear that? They're eager to get the perspective of wise people around them. You know, after I graduated from high school, like a lot of 18-year-olds, I didn't have a clue what I wanted to do with my life. I really didn't. And that's a very stressful season for a lot of teenagers, a lot of 18-year-olds, high school graduates. And I remember when my kids went through that, trying to help them and kind of the stress. And some of them, I think they're still trying to figure that out, and that's okay. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer to tune in. But I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I don't really know what to do. And my dad gave me some advice. He said, listen, whatever you do, it's going to involve communication. Why don't you just go to college and take communication classes until you figure it out? Well, that's what I did. I went to college, took communication classes. Eventually, I got a job at a newspaper. I was a journalist for about 10 years, which involved what? Communication. That's all I did, was communicate through the written word. And then eventually, it led to this position, which I do a lot of communication in this position as well. And so looking back, I realized that was pretty good counsel, Dad. You did a good job. Thank you. I'm glad that I did not ignore that counsel. Unfortunately, I was a fool a lot of times when he gave me counsel and I ignored it. But that time, bless God, I listened and it paid off. Hallelujah. So wise counsel. Number three is the third way God speaks to us. He can speak to us through peace. Peace on the inside. Inner peace or lack of it. Really, I believe is one of the major ways, primary ways that God speaks to us. If you're considering a decision, check out if you've got peace regarding that decision or if you've got a lack of peace. Colossians 3:15 is a foundational verse. And it says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. The word rule means to judge, to decide, or to arbitrate. It means to be an umpire. You know, in a baseball game, the umpire makes the final call. Whether a player slides in to second base or third base or home, and the umpire is there, and he's going to decide if that player is out or if that player is safe. And when that umpire makes that call, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you think about it. He's not going to listen to any other voices. He's made the call, and that's it. And that's exactly what the scripture is saying. Let peace be the umpire. When you're trying to make a decision, I can go this way or this way. God, I don't know what way to go. I've written out the pros and cons like Benjamin Franklin. I still can't figure it out. And so God says, let peace, that peace on the inside, that inner peace, be the umpire and have the final say. Amen? Amen. If you got that feeling of unease or unrest in your heart about a matter, God is probably saying, don't go that direction. Don't get involved in that person. Don't invest in that stock. Don't buy that home. Don't buy that car if you got an unrest. And by the way, if you are married and you feel like you got a peace and your spouse does not, you better listen to your spouse. Especially if you're a man. You better listen to your wife. You know, My mom and dad, over the years that they were married, bought a lot of automobiles. My dad liked cars, and he just seemed to be buying cars here and there. And really, they did a pretty good job, but on one occasion, and I actually don't remember which one it was, on one occasion, one of them wanted to buy a car really bad. I think it was you, actually. I'm not sure. Or was it dad? I don't know. Well, since dad's in heaven and mom here, we'll say it was dad that wanted to buy the car. I think it was like a sports car of some sort. And we'll say mom did not feel good about that. She actually did not feel peace. Are you tracking with me? You're not. You're looking at me like I'm telling a story. I heard the story from you, so I... But let's say it was dad. Dad went ahead and bought that car. And it was the biggest lemon that they had ever had. I mean, it was one thing after the other. They poured hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars into that thing before he finally wised up and got rid of it. It's important that you, when it comes to major agreements, husbands, wives, get in agreement. Pray long enough so you both get the peace. Amen? All right, here's the fourth way that God can speak to us, through dreams and visions. You read the Bible, you know many times in the Bible God speaks through dreams and visions. I wonder sometimes if we are so busy during the day and our minds are so active that God can't speak to us during the day, so he's got to wait till we get so quiet and our minds get quiet enough so he actually get a message across to us. I'm just wondering if that's the case. I don't know. Just a theory. Of course, not every dream is from God. And how can you tell the difference? Well, this is what I recommend, and I've heard it from others. If you believe God's speaking to you through a dream, write it down. Number one, write it down. Write the dream down. If you don't, for one thing, you're gonna forget. So write down that you can remember the details. Second, pray over it. Take some time to pray over it. Don't try to figure it out. Well, this has got to mean this, and this has got to mean that. Just pray over it and let God give you the understanding. How many know that God is the only one that can give the understanding to those dreams? If they are from him. Daniel said this in Daniel 2. He said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that God revealed in the dream, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So Daniel himself, who's very wise, was able to interpret dreams. He said, listen, I can't do it. There's no magician, no chanter, no wise person that's going to be able to interpret that dream for you, king. It's going to have to come from God. And Joseph said basically the same thing when he was called up by Pharaoh to interpret a dream. He said this, it is not in me to interpret the dream. God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer through me. So listen, if you feel like God's speaking to you through a dream, write it down, pray about it, and believe God to give you the revelation and the understanding. Number five, God can speak through intersecting thoughts. Intersecting thoughts. A guy named Mark Vickler, pastor, author, wrote a book called The Four Keys to Hearing God's Voice. He said this, God's voice in your head often sounds like a flow of spontaneous or intersecting thoughts. Did you get that? God's voice in your head often sounds like a flow of spontaneous or intersecting thoughts. An intersecting thought is a thought that just comes, and you know it's not in the flow of your natural thinking. Everybody knows how you think. You know how you think, right? And maybe you're just thinking along some lines, and all of a sudden, boom, an intersecting thought. That could be God. You ever been driving down the road, and all of a sudden, a thought comes in, you need to pray for somebody. You need to pray for so-and-so. Pray for Bill. Pray for Debbie. That's probably God. I kind of doubt if Satan's putting suggestions in your mind to pray for people. So I'm pretty sure that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Now, of course, Satan, he can inject thoughts in our mind, interjecting thoughts that come from the enemy. How can you know the difference? Well, God's thoughts, number one, they line up with Scripture. They line up with his nature. They line up with the names of God. What are the names of God? He's the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the healer, the deliverer. So intersecting thoughts are going to line up with his names, his nature, and his word. Amen? According to 1 Corinthians 14:2, God's thoughts will strengthen you. They will encourage you and they will comfort you. I was just hearing a speaker the other day. He said, I believe 90% of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us is encouragement. Think about that. I never thought about that before. 90% of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us is encouragement. He is the encourager. He's constantly lifting us up. I mean, listen, we need it, don't we? The problems that we have, the world that we live in, the stress and strain that we encounter, the discouragement and disappointment that comes to our life, let alone the work of the enemy to discourage us, we need encouragement. That's why that scripture, Jacob, that brought out, you know, don't quit meeting together, but continue to meet together, and even more so that you can encourage one another. And that's the language of the Holy Spirit. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. He is an encourager. James 3:14, there's just another verse to help you identify the intersecting thoughts. Is this from God? Is this from the enemy? The scripture says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial, it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So think about it. When that intersecting thought comes, does it line up with this? Is it pure? Is it peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, peacemaking? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Again, that's the language of the Holy Spirit. Satan's thoughts, what do they look like? Well, they line up with his names: accuser, adversary, thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His thoughts bring jealousy and selfish ambition. They condemn, they bring despair, rejection, fear, doubt, unbelief, and in general, misery. That's the language of the enemy. So we need to recognize the difference. Number six, God can speak through impressions and promptings. Impressions and promptings. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to be your guide. How many know a personal guide is better than a map? Yeah. Bobby and I went to Israel a number of years ago, and there was a guy on the tour that said he went before this and decided he didn't want to pay the money for a tour guide and all that stuff, so he rented a car, he got himself a map, and he almost got himself killed. He got in some parts of Israel that you don't want to go. Of course, he didn't know. He was a stranger. He was just going by the map. Well, I'm going to try to get here and there, and almost got himself killed. When we went, we had a personal guide. He was a retired general from the Israeli military, and he had been born and raised there. He's probably 80 years old. He knew all of Israel like the back of his hand. He knew exactly where to take us. He knew exactly where to not take us so we wouldn't get hurt, and it was wonderful. I discovered through that whole scenario that it's better to have a personal guide than a map. Now, this is a roadmap for us, and we need to get in, and we need to learn it. But God didn't just give us a map. He left us with a personal guide. The Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things we can find in terms of what we need to do, how we need to live, decisions we need to make. But sometimes we just need a personal guide. And the Holy Spirit is that guide. And one of the ways he guides us is sometimes just through little nudges, little impressions. I call them impressions or prompting. Not a voice. Not an audible voice, not even an inner voice. God can speak through a voice, but just through little impressions. When I was a teenager, one of the founding members of the church, Corlina Reed, was originally Corlina Price, but eventually she remarried. She had lost her husband in a work-related accident. He was killed on the job. And so she was just a single woman. And she lived, I was a teenager, I lived with my parents, you know, up there, if you know where my mom, how many know where my mom lives? Just on this side of the college, that housing district up there. Well, Corlina lived about two more blocks up the road. And one day I was at home, a summer day, and I just got the impression or the prompting, go mow Corlina's lawn. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But for whatever reason, I wasn't even serving the Lord. Listen, I was not serving the Lord at that time. But I just had that prompting, go mow Corlina's lawn. She had been kind of like a second mother to me. I mean, she spanked me probably as much as my own mom did. Whew. In fact, she made me actually do something even worse. A lot of times when my parents were gone and they were gone on conferences and stuff, we would stay with them. My sister, I got a twin sister. And when we got into bickerings, which sometimes we did, she didn't spank us. She made me kiss my sister. Horrible, horrible punishment. I've had to go through years of counseling to deal with that. I'm kidding. But anyway, had this prompting, and so I get my lawnmower, or my dad's lawnmower, and push it up there, and I mow her lawn. Now listen, her lawn, her front lawn, not the back, the front lawn, was like at a 60-degree angle, if you remember that. I mean, it was really, really steep. In fact, I had to put my football cleats on to mow that lawn, because I didn't want to tumble down and have that lawnmower come on over the top of me. And so finally, I got it mowed and went back home. But what I didn't know is that Corlina had went out on the front porch that day, and she looked at her lawn. It was all very tall. Because of the steepness of the lawn, she couldn't get any lawn maintenance people that would even touch it. And so it was very tall, and that really bothered her. She was the kind of person who liked to keep everything neat and in order, lawn manicured and all that. So it really bothered her. She looked up, just a short little simple prayer. She said, God, you said that you would be my husband, and the scripture says that. If a wife loses her husband, God will be her husband. She said, God, you said you'd be my husband, but you can't come down here and mow my lawn. So she said that little prayer, and then she went off. I think she went to the hair salon, got her hair done. She came back, and that lawn was done. And she said it touched her heart so deeply that God heard even that simple prayer. He understood her needs, and he was going to take care of her. Just a little prompting to a teenage boy who wasn't even serving the Lord. Wow. That's really the primary way that God speaks to me during the services. I'll just get little promptings that maybe there's somebody here that needs Jesus, or somebody here that needs some particular kind of ministry or a particular word of encouragement. I'm thinking about another situation. I'm thinking of Chris there. Chris Camper was out at Fred Meyer one day, and she got a prompting, buy Bobby Clear a roast. That's a little bit of an odd, little odd prompting, don't you think? Buy Bobby Clear a roast. And I don't remember if you said you wrestled with that or not, but eventually you did wrestle with it. Oh yeah, she thought we were vegetarians because we're skinny. We're not vegetarians. I like meat. Where's the beef? Anyway, she bought that. She obeyed the prompting. She bought the roast, and she took it over and gave it to Bobby. Bobby opened the door, and Chris said, listen, this sounds kind of weird. I just felt prompted to buy you this roast, and here it is. I don't know, even know if you eat beef or not. What she didn't know is that very morning, Bobby had been going through a season, a very difficult time. I don't remember the circumstances now, but this is a very difficult time in her life. And she was just praying and just crying out to God. And just in the midst of it, she just said to God, not really of a prayer, not even a request, just talking to God like she would a friend. She said, God, I would really enjoy a roast for dinner tonight. And God heard that little conversation and put a prompting on Chris's heart while she was at Fred Meyer. She listened, she obeyed, she responded. God passed all that. This is nuts, this is crazy. All the rationalization. How many times do we rationalize away God's voice and God's prompting? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. I don't know how they're gonna respond. That might be embarrassing. She got past all of that and listened and obeyed. And Bobby said that ministered again so deeply to her, because again, it was more than the roast. It was about God understanding what you're going through, and he's there with you, and he's going to see you through. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yeah. I got to hurry. Number seven. I got two more. Number seven. God can speak through the Bible, of course. Been talking about that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I will say this. This is interesting to me that this week I got two text messages from two different people giving me the same verse. It was Isaiah 41:10. Now I don't know if they knew that, but this is actually one of my life verses. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This became a life verse for me 21 years ago when my dad passed away. Bobby and I stepped into this leadership role. And during the first few months, I felt very stressed. I felt very inadequate. I felt like I was not going to really be able to do the job. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do the job. I thought maybe the church was going to crash and burn under my leadership because I wasn't my dad. I didn't have the same giftings. I certainly didn't have his experience and his knowledge. And so that was weighing very, very heavily on me. And I've shared this before several times, so you guys that have heard it many times, you got to bear with me. But I got a call one night from a friend of my grandmother named Beth Seiler. She called, said, "Honey, the Lord gave me three scriptures for you, and here they are." And she gave them to me. I don't remember two of them, but this one, Isaiah 41:10, she spoke that, and when she said that, it felt like Jesus was speaking, the voice of God himself was speaking through that receiver, and it not only went into my head, it went into my heart. It was life. It was a rhema word. You know what a rhema word is? This is the Logos word, Genesis through Revelation, the written word of God. But the Rhema word is when God takes a Logos word and makes it real to you. This is your word, your now word, a faith word that you can stand on, a promise that you can get a hold of. And it doesn't matter what else goes on, you've got the word of God. That's a Rhema word. And that word was a Rhema to me. And I'm telling you, I quoted that verse several times a day for the next probably 6 months. Every day, driving up here, going back home, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, David, for God is with me. He's going to sustain me. He's going to uphold me with his righteous right hand." I guarantee you, if God is upholding you no matter what you're going through, if God is upholding you with his righteous right hand, nothing is going to put you down. Nothing is going to knock you down. Nothing is going to take you out of the race if God himself is sustaining you and upholding you with his righteous right hand. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Preaching myself happy. Here's the final one. God can speak to you through a whisper. Through a whisper. A still small voice. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but the discouraged prophet Elijah had just went through a hard time, ran into the desert, at the threat of Jezebel. He was fearful. He was discouraged. He just wanted to die. He felt like he was of no more use to God or humanity. And so, "God, just take my life." God led him to a mountainside. He was standing on that mountainside, and God sent three powerful manifestations. There was an earthquake, powerful earthquake, shook the rocks. There was a great wind, probably a loud boisterous wind, and then there was fire, an impressive, amazing fire. But the scripture says that God was in none of those. And what happened next? Elijah heard a still, small voice. NIV said he heard a whisper. He heard the whisper of God. When God speaks, he doesn't shout. He whispers. He whispers. I believe he's whispering to us all the time. He's whispering us all the time. He may be whispering to you right now. Would you stand with me this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through the circumstances that you're going through? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you through that still small voice, that whisper? I'm telling you, that voice is the most important voice in all of the universe. There's a lot of voices that are clamoring for our attention today. And unfortunately, even in my life, a lot of those voices get far more time and energy and focus than they need to. I had to delete all my news apps off of my phone. I had about 6 of them. And I spent way too much time looking at the news, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the political scene. I'm not saying we need to stick our head in the sand, but I'm telling you, I was just given too much mental energy, too much mental space. So that's just something I had to do. I don't know what you got to do. I don't know what the Lord's going to tell you to do. But I know He's going to speak to us about tuning out other voices and tuning into Him. You got to tune out the other voices, the competing voices, so you can tune in to Him. His words are life to those who find them, and health to all of their flesh. He's speaking. He's speaking right now. He's speaking right now. He's speaking in your heart. He's got messages that He wants to communicate. He's got love that He wants to share with you. He's got encouragement. He's got direction. Father, thank You that You are a speaking God. We thank You today that You're speaking to Your children. We thank You, Lord, that as children we can call You Abba, Father, and we can run into Your presence today. And we can crawl up in Your lap. And we can say, Daddy, what's on Your heart? What are You saying to me? What is Your direction for my life? Father, just like Samuel so many, many years ago stood in Your presence and just simply said, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. Take a moment just in the quietness of the next few seconds and listen for the voice of God. That we're kind of at the end of our time. But I really feel like I want to ask the worship team to come back up and lead that song, Beautiful Name, that you did at the end. And just take the last few moments today and just get a little deeper into God's presence. If you need to go, you get to a job or whatever, feel free. I don't want to keep you here. But we're going to take, for those that want to stay, we're going to take some time, just a few minutes, and just get a little deeper into God's presence. But I really believe, I think that why the Holy Spirit wants to do this is because when we get into His presence, then we can tune out. You know, the scripture says, in the presence of the Lord, the mountains melt like wax. Some of you got mountains in your life. You got problems that you don't know how to deal with. You don't know how to fix. And the most important thing you can do is get into God's presence and let Him melt those mountains. Let Him give you fresh direction, fresh vision, fresh understanding, fresh revelation. So I believe God's going to minister to you just in these last few moments as we enter into worship, enter into this song together. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Just begin to lift up your voice. Begin to praise the Lord.